If you would turn to John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter. You know, some 2.5 years ago, the previous congregation that Linda and I attended, the individual who filled the pulpit, and I will not give him a designation of preacher, will not give him a designation of teacher, because he has not earned it, stood before the audience and said that he wasn't sure that instrumental music was a salvation issue. Now, we'll get to that in just a second, but the second part of what he said, and this was all brothers and sisters in a 30-second span, said, I also believe that those in the Christian church are our brothers and sisters. Now, friends, that gentleman right there has done a beautiful job over any number of weeks telling us why we don't fellowship the denominations and how they're different than what God's word has to say. But this gentleman to stand there in that auditorium that evening to make those two comments, and I will say to you, 5 of the 6 elders of that congregation were sitting in that auditorium and not one of them made a move to correct him. And when I confronted them afterwards and said, what are we going to, what are you going to do about this? Oh, Chuck, that's up to you to do it. Excuse me? How is it up to me? But I'll digress. That's a topic for a different time. Let's go back to what he said initially. I don't know that instrumental music is a salvation issue. Well, brothers and sisters, he ought to know, because the scriptures are very plain that it is a salvation issue and it is sinful. In John, the fourth chapter, the 23rd verse, but the hour is coming, Jesus said, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and what?
Truth.
Truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, or God is spirit, and those who worship him, what? Must worship in spirit and truth. Amen. Brothers and sisters, God must be worshiped in spirit and truth. If he expects us to worship him in truth, he has told us what truth is. And truth is instrumental music is a salvation issue, and it's sin. Part of my concern out of that whole situation, and again, I digress, we had so many young people in that auditorium who were fixing to go off to school, and what they heard in, out of that little 30-second diatribe of falsehood was, oh, if I go to a town and there's not a Church of Christ there, but I see a Christian church, oh, I can go there, because Steve said that he believes they're brothers and sisters. Now, friends, at our previous congregation, they would say, oh, there's Chuck getting angry. There's Chuck getting mad. No, I'm not angry. I'm not mad. But I've got a sense of righteous indignation, brothers and sisters, because that gentleman is leading souls to hell. And he's not being stopped. He's not being stopped. You know, when we talk about the elements of proper worship, spirit and in truth, they're so easy to understand in the scripture. To worship in spirit means that we must have the right attitude in worshiping the Father. When we walk through those doors on Sunday morning, is that the first time we prepare for worship? Better not be. Because if we are, I would submit to you that we're not worshiping God in the proper spirit. Is our life not to be a dedication to him? To live for him? So, in fact, as we live our lives during the week, our attitude, how we conduct ourselves, how we do things, is to the glory of God. And that should be preparing us to worship him on Sunday. He doesn't want our worship to be vain. He doesn't want it to be insincere. He wants our spiritual worship to come from a pure heart and in accordance with his will. And this is not to be confused with emotion Many people confuse this with emotion. Just because worship feels good doesn't mean it's spiritual. And too many people are looking for a feel-good sermon and a feel-good situation for 60 minutes so I can walk out that door feeling good about myself. And that's not what is expected. To worship in truth means we must worship in a manner that's pleasing to God, doing only the things which He has prescribed in the New Testament. And again, they're very clear. If we're to worship in truth, we understand that it's God who has given us the truth. Not for me to innovate, not for me to be creative, not for me to come up with something that I think, boy, everybody will enjoy. It's to do exactly what God calls us to do. Why, friends, is truth so important in this aspect? Because we worship a God of truth. Turn with me over to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Beginning of the 17th verse, the writer says, "Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Men don't seem to think that anything's to be trusted or to be confirmed unless there was an oath. God's word should have been enough for him. But because that was the way man looked at it, God gave him His word, plus He gave him an oath. And in verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's so critical. God is a God of truth. God cannot lie. So when God tells us, here is the truth of how I want you to worship me, there's no room for deviation. If you think there's room for deviation, should I request that you go back and talk to Nadab and Abihu? I think that they would say there's no room for innovation in worship. Christ in John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth." Talking to God. "Sanctify them by your truth." What is your truth, God? Thy word is truth. The prophet Isaiah twice refers to Jehovah as the God of truth in Isaiah 65:16. And it's because He speaks truth when He makes promises. He stresses His faithfulness and His reliability through that truth. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter and the 4th verse, we're told, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of what? Truth. And without injustice. Righteous and upright is He." Not only God is a God of truth, but Jesus is truth. In John, the 8th chapter, in the 31st verse, and 31st and 32nd verse, Jesus said to those Jews, the passage says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know" what? "The truth. And the truth shall make you free." God's word is truth, is what Jesus said. Jesus said His word is truth, and that truth shall make you free. Both truths have to be what? The same. God can't have a truth. Jesus can't have a different truth and it be right. Those truths are the same, and it's God's word. Jesus is described as being full of truth, John 1:14-17. He's the embodiment of all that is truth. He's real, and He is the only way to heaven. He's the source of the true food and the true drink that we need to not make, only make it through this life, but to see Him and to be at the feet of God for all eternity. All others are imitations. And again, Keith brilliantly brought that out when he went through all the different denominations and showed how they're imitators, and not even good ones. God is truth. Jesus is truth. Not only can we come to a knowledge of the truth when it comes to worship, my friends, we can come to a knowledge of all truth. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of" what? The truth. God wants us to come to a knowledge of all truth when it comes to life and salvation and godliness. Paul says you can know it because God wants you to. That truth is the Word of God. That truth is Jesus being the Word. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." See, God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, well, let's go back to verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Where are you going to come to a knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord? The Word. The Word. "And His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." We can know all things, not just the truth about worship, but we can know the truth about God, about salvation, about living in this world. One of the, to me, my favorite book in the whole Bible is James, because I read the book of James and I am without excuse. He tells me how to get out of everything, doesn't he? He tells me how to live with every circumstance I'm going to come up with in life. We can know that truth. We can have that knowledge. We can have that strength. We can have that sustainability through every situation that we have. This truth doesn't come more than once. Look with me at Jude chapter 3, or verse 3. Too many pages falling out, Keith. Jude verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, the truth, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Boy, how many people do we have out there proclaiming that God came to them in a dream, came to them in a vision? You know what Jude says right there? They are liars, they are false teachers, and they are to be called out and ignored. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "For all scripture is inspired of God." That, I want you to think about that for a second. All scripture. My friends, that comes to the exact word that was chosen. The exact tense of the word that was chosen. All scripture inspired of God. Nothing's by accident. All scripture inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, God gave us this work, this book, so that we can know the truth about every single subject that had to deal with our salvation. And how dare anybody say in front of an audience, "I don't know. I don't know." My friends, if he's going to stand up and say, "I don't know," which creates a falsehood, a false teaching, my suggestion to him is he needs to sit down. And he needs to study. Because a student of the Word of God, this right here, says God wants us to know. He's not going to keep us from knowing. But we have to put the effort in. We have to put the effort in. What do we do? What do we do with our week? We put 40 hours usually in at work. What do we do with the rest of our time? Okay, eight hours a night we're sleeping. So we got 16 hours accounted for. What do we do with the other eight? Do we have 30 minutes to set aside to delve into the truth, to know what God wants us to do? Do you know that it takes less than 15 hours to read through the entire New Testament? Less than 15 hours. How many times have you read through it? Not judging, just saying. I have probably 15 hours in a month that I could put away that I could read through the New Testament. Do I do it? I would suggest that it's so incredibly important. Because if we don't know the truth, how are we going to live a pleasing and acceptable life for God? And if you're here this evening and you have challenges in your life and you know it's because the commitments that you've made are probably directed the wrong way, I would suggest to you that your brothers and sisters in this congregation would love to do nothing more than wrap their arms around you, pray for you, pray with you, and do everything in their world they could to help you. And if you've not put on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through baptism, I would suggest don't walk out the doors this evening without doing it, because we have no hope or no knowledge of what tomorrow brings. And are you really willing to bet your soul on being back here at another time?